Welcome, everybody. It sure is great to be with you and to see you all this morning. Thank you for being here. Yesterday, Melanie and I took a road trip just a couple of hours south of here. And one of the things that happens from time to time whenever we're driving is I tend to focus or I tend to notice the names of churches as we drive wherever it is that we're going. And yesterday was no different. What occurred to me as we were driving is that looking at the names of churches is a really interesting way to find out about some of the things that are trendy in Christianity. And one of the things that I noticed about as I was looking at the names of different churches is that one of the things that seems to be very trendy in our culture and our time is to try to make churches trendy, to try to make them relevant. And one of the ways that churches will do that is by trying to dress up their name a little bit. The thing that seems to be pretty popular is to take some sort of noun or adjective and put it on the front of the word church, and then just that's the name of the church. So, for example, something like Resurrection Church or Fire Church or Spirit Church. And I don't even know if I just made those up. I'm not trying to single out any churches, although there may be some with those names. The reason I mention that is what occurred to me in thinking about our study of the Lord's body, Christ's church, is that no matter how many ways we may think of to try to make the message of the cross relevant or to try to dress it up and make it popular, the reality is that when we go back and we look at history and we look at the scriptures, the growth, true growth, healthy growth of God's people never comes from things like that. It never comes from trying to be relevant. It never comes from trying to be culturally applicable or trendy. It simply comes from one thing. Followers of Jesus who understand who they are, who know their identity and know their purpose. And because they know those things, they live that out in very practical ways. And I really think that the more we understand that clearly, the more we understand our identity and our purpose and what God wants us to be doing in this world, how he wants to use us in this world, that's really what's going to bring the kind of growth that's sustainable, the kind of growth that's really healthy, and the kind of growth that God really wants. So I want you to think about that as we get into our study this morning. That's really the spirit of these lessons that we've been going through over the last few weeks, is to really, to better understand the ways that the Bible talks about Christ's people, who they are, some of the distinctions between ways that the Bible talks about these people. And that's really what we've been focusing on in the last couple of studies. A couple of weeks ago, we began looking at differences between the universal body of Christ, as it's described in Scripture, and local bodies of Christians or local churches. And we looked at four in particular. I won't spend a whole lot of time, but just for the sake of reminder, we talked about four differences between God's universal church, Christ's universal church, and local churches. One of them was a difference in fellowship, how in the universal body of Christians, fellowship is primarily about it's concerned with our relationship to God. Christians all over the world in Christ's universal body don't gather with any regularity, nor can they, because that would include trying to gather Christians from all different places and all different times. And so fellowship in the universal church is more concerned with our relationship to God, whereas fellowship in local churches is concerned primarily with Christians that are gathered together, that are working together, fellowship and sharing in things together so that we can try to make sure that our fellowship with God is there. Another difference that we looked at was a difference in entry. In the universal church, God adds people to that number. We don't join the universal church, but whenever a person confesses Christ as Lord and turns from their sins and dies with Jesus in baptism, the Bible teaches that God adds that individual to the universal body of the saved. Whereas with local churches, People join those. Somebody may come and get to know a group of Christians and find out or realize or decide that they want to be a part of that group. And so they'll express that interest. And there's a process, for example, here at Woodland Hills that we go through, by which our leadership tries to learn about people. And so that when we add someone to this body, it's somebody that we can try to have confidence is in a right relationship with God. But there are differences between those two processes. We also talked about the difference in beginning, how Christ's universal body finds its beginnings back in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost with the preaching of the gospel. On that day when 3,000 people heard that message and were baptized into Christ. That's the beginnings, the beginning of the universal body of Christ. But local churches have had their beginnings in different places and at different times ever since then. For example, this group here at Woodland Hills traces its beginning, at least here in this building, to 1975. Although this group was meeting in another place long before that. My point is local churches began at different times in different places. And then we also notice that there's a difference in number. There is one universal church, one body of Christians. But there are any number of local churches, as Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, for example. So those were the differences that we looked at last week. I want to share with you four more this week. And this will be the last of these lessons that are intended to lay some groundwork. From this point on, my hope is to have a couple of lessons that really tie some of these things together and try to look at some of the practical applications of this. Why does all of this information matter to us? But we're going to lay a little more groundwork this morning and then build on that in the future. One difference between the universal church and local churches is the difference in organization. If you'll turn with me over to the text that Jeff read this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, also the text that Melvin alluded to and read as we were taking communion. Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to notice how the universal body of those that belong to Christ is set up here. Ephesians 2 verse 19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So I want you to notice how the universal body of Christ is organized here. You have Christ as the head, Christ as the cornerstone, and then the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So you have Jesus being laid as the cornerstone, and then upon that cornerstone, or along with that, in connection to that cornerstone, is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What you'll also notice in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, is that Jesus is clearly the head of his body, the universal church. Paul says a chapter earlier in chapter 1, verse 22, "And he, God, put all things in subjection under his," that is Jesus's, "feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So we notice here that in the universal church, the organization is very simple. Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets, their teaching, which was authorized by God and inspired by God, is laid upon that cornerstone. And that's the foundation upon which God's universal, Christ's universal body is built. But what you'll notice is missing from that is any sort of additional organization. There's no sort of their earthly headquarters. There's no sort of place where you could go to find the governing body for the universal church. It's because it doesn't exist on this world. Because the governing body is Christ, the teaching, the authority that God gave him to rule and to lead his people. And the teaching that he gave through his Spirit to the apostles and prophets. But what you'll notice is that that sort of organization isn't something that's based here in some sort of earthly way. There are no councils. There are no organizations. There's no corporate hierarchy. There's no phone number or address you can write to or call to find the earthly headquarters of the universal church. Now, what's interesting to me is that when you start to look at the religious world, that's a concept that is not universally accepted. There are groups that look at the universal church as something that has an earthly organization. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But before we do that, contrast that with local churches. The book after Ephesians, Philippians. Notice how Paul begins his letter to the Philippians, if you'll turn ahead a few pages. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we'll just notice the beginning of this letter. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So Paul's writing to this local church in Philippi, not to Christians at large. And in this letter, he identifies in his greeting the organization of that, the structure of that local church. There were saints, Christians, who made up that body. But then there were also elders and deacons who were a part of that group. And so what we find in the New Testament is that local churches do have organization. They have leadership. They have structure to them. Similar to what we read about here in Philippians. Similar to what we've tried to model here at Woodland Hills. That structure includes elders, who are also called in Scripture in the New Testament shepherds or pastors or bishops. All of those are titles that refer to these spiritual leaders who meet certain criteria. Those are the men who are in charge of the leadership and the oversight of any local church of Christians, at least according to this New Testament pattern. You also have mention of deacons, special servants, and we've talked about that in recent times because we've gone through a process of appointing men like this. My point simply is to notice the difference in structure, the difference in organization. In the universal church, there is no earthly organization. Ever since Christ ascended back to heaven and the apostles and prophets finished their work, there have been no earthly representatives of Christ's body. Simply members of his body. Now, at one time, you can make the case that there was earthly organization when Christ was here, when the apostles and prophets were here. You had men who had authority over multiple churches. And so that's why Paul could write to different churches and appeal to them to make changes. Any of the apostles would have had that God-given authority, but that sort of office, that sort of individual is no longer in existence here on earth. But local churches are different, as we've seen here in the text. Now, I want to talk about some of the reasons that that is important. I mentioned that this is not a commonly or a universally held idea. Common practice in the religious world is for different groups, different churches, to organize in hierarchies. Not just limited to local churches, but to have people that are set over groups of local churches. And then to have people that are set over those groups of local churches. And then to have one person or one council or one group of people that are ultimately head over all of the collection of churches that are a part of that body. That is really, in essence, the concept of denominationalism. It's the idea of dividing local churches and giving people authority over those groups in some sort of hierarchical system. My challenge to that is, where do you find that in Scripture? And I think you'll be hard-pressed to find such an organization or such an example of that. But there are other ways that, even though we may see that and understand that, there are other ways that these concepts can be mixed up. Sometimes what happens is people may take the concept of local churches, which are in Scripture independent groups, autonomous groups that are responsible for their own work and their own resources. And they may try to join those together with other churches, or they may try to put those under the umbrella of one primary church or one extra organization. And you don't find that in Scripture. You may find examples in modern-day Christianity of people trying to pool resources and contributing them to some sort of goodwill organization or a school of some sort. And again, my question about that is, where can we find that example in Scripture? When it comes to local churches, all we really find is groups of Christians meeting in geographical locations that share their resources together for the work in that place. But it's very limited in that regard. We don't find these churches pooling their resources into some larger entity or organization. Now, another way that this can sometimes be mixed up is when we think about our approach to doctrine and teaching. Have you ever had somebody ask you what the Church of Christ teaches on this particular subject? I want you to think with me about that concept. Does the Church of Christ teach anything? Like the universal church? Or would it be more accurate to say that Scripture teaches things and Christians believe those things? Now, you may hear me say that and think that that it's just being specific about words or being nitpicky, but I really believe that there are implications to this. Here's what I mean by that. When we think in terms of the universal church having some sort of standardized doctrine, where are we going to go to find that? Who's going to decide that for us? Now, if the answer to that question is the teaching of Scripture, I think that's a correct answer. But what's happened over time is that sometimes people, individuals, will take it upon themselves to try to standardize teaching and doctrine. And so even though they're a part of a church in one place, they'll say, this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what every Christian in every place has to believe and teach. Which I believe gets to be a violation of the autonomous nature of local churches in the New Testament. And has the foundations of denominationalism in that. Because as soon as we start saying that we are the ones who are in charge of what Christians all over the world believe and teach, we're the ones who get to control that, then we're placing ourselves in positions of authority over people that we're not given authority over. There's a reason in Scripture that Paul teaches elders to shepherd the flock among them. In fact, if one of our shepherds here decided that he was going to take it upon himself to try to shepherd and influence another group of Christians in another place, what you would have is the beginnings of an arrangement, a system that is very similar to a number of denominational concepts, where one person is exercising authority over a group of people that he may not know well. And he certainly doesn't have the familiarity with that group of people to have authority over them. We just don't see that concept in Scripture. So that's one of the differences, is the difference in organization. There's more to say that we could say about that, but I'll leave that for the time being. Another difference, let me say one more thing about that. Other differences that are related to this are that there are differences in founders. The universal church is founded on Christ as the cornerstone. But local churches are founded by different people. By Christians who gather in a certain place and decide that we share certain things in common, we want to work together, and so those Christians will begin that local church. Also a difference in shepherds. We have shepherds here at this congregation. We have four of them. And other congregations in other parts of the world may have their shepherds. But in the universal church, we're told in Scripture that there's only one chief shepherd, and that's Christ. And there's a difference in work. As we mentioned, what we have in local churches is Christians who gather together to focus their resources and their talents and their beliefs in one place. But what we don't see is the pooling of those resources in some sort of universal fashion that a governing body oversees outside of the local church. Second difference that we'll focus on this morning is the difference in assembly. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews and notice something that the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read verses 22 through 24. Hebrews 12, verse 22, the Hebrew writer says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Notice there in verse 23, the writer refers to what he calls the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. What I'm going to suggest to you is that this is a reference to Christ's universal body, all of those who belong to Christ. Now, what you'll notice here is when he talks about this assembly, when he talks about where these people are enrolled, he's not talking about an assembly in the sense that they're all gathered together in one place. Because in the universal body of Christ, there is no earthly assembly. At what point could you say that all of those who belong to Christ have ever been gathered together in one assembly on one place on earth? Maybe you could say that in Acts 2, because the group was all there. That's where the gospel had its beginnings. Maybe you could say that at that point. But as soon as Christians started spreading out across the planet and teaching in other places, ever since then, we don't find the universal body of Christ assembling in one place. Local churches, on the other hand, of course, are very different from that. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, notice with me what we see in Paul's writings to that group of Christians. He gives them instructions about their assemblies together, and I'm going to read those with you briefly. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 22. Paul says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." You'll notice a number of times in this text Paul refers to them gathering together. And what you see there is an example of the difference between assembly, whereas the universal church has no earthly assembly. The local church has regular assemblies, just like the one that we're a part of here. What we see in the example of these local churches is they gathered on the first day of the week to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, to break bread together, to take communion. But beyond that, each of those local churches has the authority, has the independent right to choose when they assemble, when they meet. And for those reasons, we've made decisions, the leadership here has made decisions about when we meet as a group of Christians here. But you'll notice the difference between the universal body of Christ and local churches is the difference in assembling. Now, there's some other things we'll talk about in 1 Corinthians 11, but I want to address those with another difference, and that is the difference in divisibility. Have you ever heard people talk about, as they have conversations about history, church history? They'll refer to times when the church split over such and such an issue. And typically what they're talking about is Christians in a number of places across the country or across a region or across the globe. They'll talk about the time when the church divided over such and such a problem. And I want to ask you to think about that. That may seem like a description of the universal church being divided, but remember what the universal body of Christ is. It is all of those who belong to Christ, who are in a saved relationship with Him. All of those who are His people. If that number is known by God, and God doesn't make mistakes about those who are His, is it possible for the universal body of Christ to be divided? Remember what Paul said about this same body in Ephesians 4. This is the text where he says there is one body. And if Paul said that there's only one body, how can you take one body and divide it and still have only one body? I think the answer to that is to understand the difference in divisibility. that in the universal church, in the universal body of Christ, there are no divisions. Because all of those who are part of that number are those who are in a faithful relationship with Him. Now, there may be people who are excluded from that number, who were once a part of the body and then no longer are for different reasons. But it's not because the body is divided. It's not like you take the body of Christ and then divide it into two separate bodies. Local churches, of course, are different. We just read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11, how when they came together to take the Lord's Supper, there were divisions among them. Turn with me over to the first chapter of this letter, 1 Corinthians 1, and you'll note 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So you notice here that division is something that can take place, but only within the local church in Corinth. Now, I understand when people talk about divisions among the brotherhood, what's meant by that, that there are doctrines that may come up. There are things that are taught. There are beliefs that may be spread from Christians in one place to Christians in another that cause division. Things that may be false. Things that may be divisive that may cause friction between Christians in one place and Christians in another, or Christians in the same place. And so there may be divisions among Christians. There may be divisions among local churches. But I don't believe that we find anything in Scripture that indicates that the universal body of Christ can be divided. Now, when we think like that, here's why that matters. When we think about the universal church of Christ as something that can be divided, what's really behind that is a denominational concept about the universal church of Christ, the universal body of Christ, His people. We're thinking of it in terms of something that is where there are local churches that have these relationships to each other that are bigger than what we see in the New Testament. Last difference I want to share with you this morning is there is a difference in the effect of death. Back over in Philippians 1, Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, as he faced the prospect of death. And I want you to notice how he talks about this. In verse 21 of Philippians 1, Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor to me, for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." I want you to think about Paul's situation here. If Paul were to lose his life, you notice how he talked about that? He said, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If Paul were to lose his life, it wouldn't affect his relationship to Christ. It wouldn't affect his fellowship with Christ. He would still be a part of the universal body of Christ. Now, it would affect his relationship with the Philippian Christians. He would no longer be able to have fellowship with them. He'd no longer be able to share with them in the teaching of the gospel, in financial giving and things like that, encouragement. So there's a difference in the effect of death. When somebody dies in a faithful relationship to Christ, even though they may no longer be a part of a local church, it doesn't change their situation with God. The difference in local churches is that death ends membership. You see that when Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians 4. Christians who were concerned about people that they loved, Christians that they loved, brethren that had died. What's going to happen to them? Their relationship, in the immediate sense, was dissolved by death. You see the same thing in the book of Acts when Stephen dies. We see the Christians there burying him and mourning that loss because that relationship had ceased to exist. But the great news about this is the confidence that we have that that doesn't have any effect on our relationship to Christ himself, on our part in the universal body of Christ. I want you to think about these differences this morning, and as we offer an invitation, I want you to think especially about this last one. What's most important is making sure that you're a part of the body of Christ. Now, it's important to be a part of a local church. It's important to be in fellowship with other Christians who are going to challenge you and encourage you and help you grow. But at the end of the day, the first thing that we need to make sure of is that we're in a relationship where if we die, we know where we're going. And so the invitation this morning is to think about that in your life. Can you say with confidence that if today were your last day on planet Earth, that you know that you would be in fellowship with Christ, that you'd be a part of his universal body? If your confidence doesn't come from that, if your hope doesn't come from that, where are you going to find it? What is this world going to be able to offer you that's going to give you more hope and more confidence than that? Any place you put it is going to let you down one day. And so the invitation is for anybody who's not yet put on Christ, who's not yet died to your sins and been buried with him in baptism, to do that this morning. We'd love to help you with that. We'd love to encourage you. If you have another spiritual need, we're here to help you with that as well. Let us know if we can help in some way by coming to the front as we stand and sing together.